It's great. You've been with us as partners in missions since 2008 when we first came here. I don't think it was the first time we came here. First time we came here for long term. So we really appreciate that. You've been such faithful partners. As Nathan said, we work with Teach Beyond, and it's an organization that uses education, not just adult education K through wherever, to use as an entree for the gospel. In recent months, we've reconfigured a little bit in our ministry, and both of us now focusing in the region we know as we call West Asia. We're on the WALT team, West Asia Leadership Team, and West Asia is an artificial kind of line with has three sub-regions: South Asia, India, Bangladesh, that area, Central Asia, and then the Middle East. So this is a new kind of regional organization. We're feeling our way through that. Just this week, we had a wonderful conversation with a guy who's Jordanian. His wife's from Nazareth. We all know somebody from Nazareth, right? They're in Turkey, and he's trying to start an English language program for Kurdish refugees. So that conversation hit five regions in a half-an-hour conversation, all unified with the hope of the gospel penetrating and changing and transforming lives. What a pleasure that conversation was. I don't know how many of you work on meetings on Zoom or whatever. They're not usually inspiring. This one was. So that's the treat. So you can pray with us as we explore the dynamics and the limits and the boundaries and the opportunities of this region for as long as God keeps us in that. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity to be together as little temples of the Spirit of God and as a congregation united and inviting and welcoming the presence of Jesus among us. We ask you, Father, to penetrate our hearts with the truth of your scripture, change us, mold us, make us more like your son, Jesus. And just pray for me as I speak that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What do we just do? We collectively, I hope, ask both verbally, me, and in our earnest thoughts, all of you, that the eternal, pre-existent creator and sustainer of the universe would actually hear our request, and hopefully, prayerfully, will actually grant our request to illuminate his word, move our hearts, minds, and souls, and charge the climate of this gathering and change the content of our hearts. That's what we did, right? Good. I kind of think it is what we did, because the emphasis on prayer already this morning has been wonderful. And I should have started counting the number of times I heard the word pray and all of its derivations. It's been amazing. So I'm going to be talking about prayer today, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. So this is not me telling you, this is how I do it. No, this is how I should do it. And it's not really a how thing anyway. We're not going to look at the adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication of the Lord's Prayer. You've probably all heard something like that. There's lots of ways of how to pray. We're not going to look at times to pray. I'm not going to advocate early morning or late evening or five times a day facing Mecca or whatever. I'm not going to talk about that so much. There's lots of times to pray. In fact, we're admonished to pray without ceasing. So there's plenty of times to pray. We're going to talk about three M's of prayer: the mystery, the central mystery of prayer, the certain mandate of prayer, and finally, the incredible majesty of prayer. So the mystery, and I'm going to ask a question that dare not be asked, I guess. The mystery of prayer, does it do anything? You ever found yourself asking that question? Does prayer do anything? It's okay to admit to yourselves that you've probably asked the question, does it work? And this is a real important question in our society because we're a works-based society. We're all about getting the job done, getting that septic system approved. Okay? Yeah, we like it when the job gets done. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are societies that are much more relational than they are getting the job done. And maybe that has something to do with how we should pray. Scripture tells us to pray. And even gives us lots of examples. Yeah, it sure does. Think about the fabled prayer of faith in James 5. Here it is without context. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, in context, maybe not as simple, but still it seems a promise. So the larger context in James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We've done both this morning, by the way. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Does that always work? Yep. Does it always work here? Nope. But as I've said many times to many people, having gone through some health crises myself, you don't see anybody with, you know, stage 4 cancer standing before the Lord in heaven. God always heals his people. Maybe not here. Anyway, just a little aside. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just like you and me. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So his prayer is supposed to work, right? Scripture celebrates, especially persistence in prayer in Luke 11, just after the Lord's Prayer. By the way, Jesus, ever ready with a parable, tells of a sleepy friend being besieged by a nagging neighbor, and the sleepy friend finally grants the request. In Luke 18, a few chapters later, he offers the analogy of an unrighteous judge ruling for a persistent widow. It seems to approve of persistence in prayer, and that somehow leads to the Father's hearing and response. Apparently, God responds to prayer. But what does that even mean? If God is going to do what God is going to do, how can our prayers influence the course of events? That is a mystery. There are strange examples in Scripture. Moses in Exodus 32, and the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone in my wrath, that my wrath might burn against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you, Moses. But Moses, bold here, implored the Lord, God, and said, oh, Lord, why does your wrath? He's asking questions of God. That's something about prayer that's interesting. Oh, Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your enemies. That's a strong ask. God said, I want to wipe these guys out and make you the head of a new nation. And Moses says, no, don't, God. Please don't do this. Please don't do this, God. Almost like, God, do you know what you're doing? Please don't do this. This is a strong prayer. And God responded. Did he? I suspect the waters are a little deeper than this surface, although strident conversation between Moses and God. Does God change his mind in response to our prayer? I don't know. I think the waters are deeper, okay? And I'm not sure exactly how to do that. A quick reading says, see, God did it. He did what Moses asked, and that sounds okay because we're all tempted to see prayer as asking God to do what we want him to do. Don't we? Sometimes. Yeah, put it that way, it's kind of crass. No matter how righteous we are in our prayers, we can fall into that trap, and that might even lead to ultimately alienation from God. Maybe the prayer of Moses was more about Moses' formation as a leader than God's persuaded being persuaded to change his mind. I can't settle us now, but I suppose that when we see prayer as mainly asking, or even worse, telling God what to do, it might not feel effective all the time, or even often. And if you get into an ongoing history of disappointment that's based on a faulty definition of the purpose of prayer, disappointments in self, disappointments in family circumstances, hope, health, can lead to disbelief in the efficacy of prayer and even disappointment with God. But God, you didn't do what I asked, and what I asked for was good. I asked for a friend's healing. I asked that my cousin would come to faith. I asked for you to take away my depression. I asked, but you haven't and didn't do so. And now I'm kind of wondering if prayer works. And I'm kind of wondering if you love me. You can see a false picture of prayer can lead to a place we don't want to be. That's not where we want to be. Maybe it's time to go back to our earlier discussion. Does prayer get the job done? Maybe we should be more interested in the relationship with the Father than whether the job gets done. God's going to do the job. If we do that, if it's more about the relationship with God, maybe, okay. If prayer can be more about God himself, prayer can help us meditate on the Father's perfections. It can help us celebrate the Son's finished work as the author of our salvation, already saved, and the finisher of our salvation, what's to come in our lives here. It can be more about the Spirit's comfort and his illumination of his word, his presence in our lives. Then prayer could be more about expectant silence in which we can somehow hear the voice of God. And prayer could be more about changing us, leading us to a deeper repentance than about God changing our circumstances. Then prayer could be more about the relationship desired by and made possible by the one true God that loves you. And yes, we can ask God good stuff. Our good Father gives us good stuff. We ask for an egg. Scripture says he won't give us a snake. We ask for a fish, he won't give us a serpent. Or give us a rock, I should say, in the first one. You know what he's promised to give us? He's promised to give us the Holy Spirit, the very breath of God. That's the most one of the most precious gifts we can get from our infinitely good Father. And yes, according to Scripture, we can ask according to his will, and he hears us and somehow acts. It says so famously in 1 John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the... Excuse me. I don't want to put my glasses on, but I guess I need to. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. But it's not working. Oh, yeah? How do you know that? How do you know that? I don't, or I might not, apart from God's promise, know that it's working. I might not know it. I'm in accordance with his will. Are we sure we're there? The intersection of my request and God's will? But it says he hears. And he accomplishes. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. Again, something we pull out quickly from context and say, see, pray without ceasing. That passage is found surrounded by relevant other admonitions. If we're praying, we're actually doing God's will. So if we're praying in accordance with God's will, we're actually doing God's will. This is kind of interesting. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-22, and I'll skip. No, I won't skip. I'll do the whole thing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeking to good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's 17 things we're supposed to be doing that are in the will of God in that passage. And in the middle of it, we're supposed to be praying without ceasing. We're already doing the will of God. So by prayer, we're already in his will. And that prayer is embedded in all kinds of his will. In rejoicing always, giving thanks. You heard the list. It's a big calling. If you were there, if I were there, I suspect your prayers and mine would be better in line with his will, because maybe praying according to his will is actually has a lot more to do with us doing his will and then praying than it is trying to figure out his will and then praying. So again, does prayer work? In one sense, the notion that God will deliver us on what we want, when we want, the way we want it, probably not so much. From our limited perspectives, not so much. In another sense, the idea that God works according to his will and that our prayers can be in accord with that, or that we can be maybe disabused of our wants and false idolatries through unwanted prayer, or that God changes us rather than the circumstances, yeah, prayer works quite a bit. Scripture is full of I heards. I had a bunch of them, but in the interest of time, I'm not going to go through them all. Think of the Psalms. I heard the Lord. I heard. If we indeed hear from God, won't that change us? And where do we hear from God? In prayer. There are many examples of hearts changing in Scripture as a result of encounters with God. Where do we encounter God? In prayer. I love this cry from a desperate father concerning his possessed son's plight. Mark 9, 23 through 25. And Jesus said to him, if you can. Because the father had said, if you can, you can heal my son. Jesus said to him, if you can. Maybe he said it that way. Not sure what the intonation is. If you can. If you can. Could go away. Anyway. All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father and child cried out. He's crying out to Jesus, who is God, therefore he's praying. Immediately the father and child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. May we learn to pray in belief and ask for greater belief. Wow, that's a way to live. So we cleared up the mystery of prayer. Not by half. I've just made it murkier, probably. Okay? But it's certainly something to think about. It's still mysterious, but maybe we can rejoice that God and prayer and these kind of things are deeper than we understand now. There's more to learn. There's more to experience. There's more places we can go in that. And as we do it, God will change us through our encounters with him, often in prayer. It's a mystery. But it's a glorious one. Okay, the mandate. That was the longest section. These next two will be shorter. Are we invited to pray? Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. There's a lot in that. Perhaps we should think of the word, a stronger word than invited to pray. Maybe we should think about commanded to pray. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay. How does he command us to pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Here on earth as it is in heaven. We're commanded to pray that God's will be done. Not necessarily ours. For God's will to be done here, where it's not always evident. Just like in heaven, where I presume it's probably more evident. Although angels still look on some of this stuff with wonder, right? They haven't even quite figured out what God is up to. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. John 14:6, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, jumping to 17, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Oops, pardon me. According to Romans 8, the Spirit that Jesus just said, I'm going to send him. Romans 8, the same Spirit prays interpretively for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Ever been there? Groaning? Yeah. It's just times. I've got no clue, God. I've got no clue, but this isn't right. Please, Lord. And the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So yes, we're invited to pray, often in the form of a commandment, and we have help. Are we urged to pray? So I started thinking about how to deal with that question. I came across something that did it for me, so I'm just going to read that. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Always respond to every impulse to pray. Like I said before, this is to me as much as it is to anybody else. Always respond to every impulse to pray. I would make an absolute law of this. Always obey such an impulse. Where does it come from? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is part of the meaning of work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. From Philippians 2. This often leads to some of the most remarkable experiences in the life of the minister. So never resist. Never postpone it. Never push it aside because you're busy. Give yourself to it. Yield to it. And you will find not only that you have not been wasting time with respect to the matter that which you are dealing, but that actually it has helped you greatly in that respect. Such a call to prayer must never be regarded as a distraction. Always respond to it immediately. And thank God if it happens frequently. I thought that was brilliant. And I've tried more and more. It's miles to go before I'm there. Talking with somebody at church and they share a prayer request. Instead of saying, I'll pray for you, let's pray. And let's just do it right then and there, because then I've remembered. Yes, we're urged to pray by the indwelling Spirit of God. Listen for it. Followers of Jesus are compelled to pray. Think of that as a muscle that will develop greater strength and coordination. Strength and coordination, both are important. As we exercise it, as we yield to the compulsion to pray. And there's a special bonus here because I'm on the downhill slide here. Our physical strength and coordination fades with time and age. I know that all too well. But our ever more compelled prayer muscles have a great, much greater shelf life. They age well. So think about those times you may be compelled to pray. It's worth just being open to that. And the final piece, the magnificence of prayer. Three questions to start us off with. Who are you talking to in prayer? Generally, we address the Father who art in heaven. Who are you listening to? You're listening to the Spirit, bringing to remembrance all that Jesus has told us. Who's praying along with you? The Son, whoever lives to make intercession for us, and the Spirit interpreting our groanings. So that's a big deal. That's pretty magnificent. Prayer has been on the mind of God since the beginning. If prayer is largely communion with God, we could trace that back to those visits of God in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. It must have been the most natural, peaceful, fulfilling thing to commune with your Maker, who had created for your pleasure every glorious thing there. That is until prayer became a problem because of our falling for the deception of the enemy. But let's move to another picture. A picture in Exodus 30, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. You shall make an altar on it on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. Kids. And a little more than half the width of that. Okay. And two cubits shall be its height. I think this is a little short. So half of this, 6 inches higher. That's what he should make. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be, okay, its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and round side and horns, and you should put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord through all your generations. Aaron shall make an atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Psalm 141:2. Let my prayers be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Let's think about prayer in a new way. Prayer is a constant burning of incense before the Lord. I know this isn't Orthodox church or anything. We don't do a lot of incense in this tradition. But think of that, a picture of this constant smoke going up. But I'm not constantly praying, even though I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. I think that means a little bit something than strictly literal there. I'm not constantly praying, so how does it work? So Diane and I work with Teach Beyond. It's all about delivering what we call transformational education through all sorts of things, schools, camps, language centers, all sorts of methods. And we often talk about biblical integration. It's a big deal in Christian education. If you can integrate scriptural truth, biblical truth, into your lessons, that's a big deal. And I'm a history teacher by trade, and there's lots of ways to use biblical integration in teaching history. Because what is history? It's the story of fallen people trying to get through things. And what's the story of scripture? It's the story of fallen people trying to get through things with the help of a savior. So there's lots to work with there in a history class. But what about math? Oh, yeah. We can talk about how God is a God of order and how math works and stuff like that. And there's truth in math. And just like there's truth in scripture, there's truth in math. Okay, we can do that. But I kind of always felt sorry for the math teacher constantly being challenged to bring biblical integration into math lessons. Pythagoras and what? Okay? But that's probably my own lack of imagination. I knew math teachers that did it well. I just could never imagine myself. But then I thought about prayer. I was preparing a devotional recently for a conference we had in Albania for Teach Beyond, and it was a conference for leaders from all over the world, and my team, well, the team I was on, I should put it that way, had the responsibility for leading one session. I was supposed to do something with prayer. And I don't know if it's me, I don't know if it's God, I don't know. I started thinking about prayer mathematically. What? No. Here we go. Some statistics for you. In 2020, Gordon Conwell Seminary put out an estimate of the number of evangelicals worldwide. You know, evangelicals like us, we believe in the salvation of Christ, the centrality of Scripture, the emphasis on conversion. Those kind of things. I mean, we heard it in the missions moment this morning. Reading the word. Has he come to a decision yet? No, not quite yet, but somebody else had. And that's us. We're the evangelicals, right? Number was 386 million worldwide. That's just us. And then there are less evangelical churches that still have a very strong Christocentric faith in the salvific power of the cross. Blah, blah, blah. Okay? And there's seekers who genuinely calling out to God. If you seek him, you'll find him. There's my Muslim friend, my formerly Muslim friend, we've told you about him before, who asked both Allah and the Father at the same time to reveal himself. And God answered that prayer big time. And he came to faith. And he's working for the gospel in Central Asia now. What about the atheist in the foxhole? Oh, I forgot, there aren't any, right? That's the old expression, there's no atheists in the foxholes. All right, So 386, but we'll just stick with the 386 million, okay? Thinking and knowing there's probably lots more. Let's make a crude estimate of our evangelical prayer time. I picked 5 minutes a day. Some of you are down on your knees and you are prayer warriors and you can put in 2-3 hours. Some of us are like, busy and can I pray yet? But average it out, this is a guesstimate. There's no science behind this. But I said 5 minutes a day for these 386 million worldwide people. Now, we take the day, 24 hours, knowing that there's always daylight somewhere. We live in a world with time zones, right? So 24 hours divided into 5-minute segments. Anyone get the calculator out? That's 288 blocks of prayer, 5-minute prayer, in the course of a day. Okay, now we've got some of our factors here. 386 million prayers in 288 prayer slots. That's 1,340,278 people praying at any given time of day, all at once. I think God was busy listening to us this morning. We're just a handful of 1.3 million plus. It's a lot of incense. That's a lot to hear. That's a lot for us to grasp. But we assert that Scripture asserts that God hears our prayers all at once, all the time. The mathematical magnificence about prayer is that prayer demonstrates an incredibly, we might say, infinitely capable God, as well as an infinitely loving God, an infinitely good God. That's the math. God gives us human capabilities and talents and the word and abilities, a mind, a conscience, even the presence of the Spirit. This stuff we just do. We don't need to pray. Oh, it's probably going to be better if we pray about it. But this is just stuff we can do. But then when we pray for the stuff we can't do, we don't have the ability, we don't have the resources, and we come to God and ask, that's really special. That's a big prayer. We're asking for something greater than our ability and greater than our personal resources. And we're asking a God whose answer is always less than he can do. God gives us less than he could do for us, because he's infinite. You know, the mathematical idea. Anything not infinite is less than infinite. And God's answers are great, often, but they're less than his infinite power to hear us and to respond. It's a small thing for God to answer our prayers. It's a small thing for God to answer our prayers. It might be the biggest thing we've ever encountered. But to God, it's a small thing. Not an unimportant thing, but a small thing. But for him to invite us to pray, to invite us into his presence, that's a big thing. Remember our altar of incense. In front of the mercy seat, Aaron shall make an atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. One of the most quoted verses regarding our invitation to pray and for the content of our prayers is found in Hebrews chapter 14, verse 16. It reads, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Let us then, with confidence, then, therefore, because, since, therefore, why? Let's go back to verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The perfect high priest, not to mention the perfect lamb, whose one-time sacrifice makes all this possible. He has seen and felt it all, but he has done so successfully, something that we have not done, nor could we ever do. But he did, and he said on the cross, "It is finished." It is finished. It was. at his cost, not ours, for our sakes, not his. And so he invites us to pray. He commands us to pray in spite of the mystery of prayer, in accordance with his will, to the praise of his glory. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Just some principles to think about when you pray, according to his will. 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. So when you pray, according to his will. And that means according to his will. According to his will. According to your will, God. Please, I like to couch my prayers in according to your will. Because I don't know best. To the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:12 says, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. According to your will, God, and to the praise of your glory. That's how we need to be praying. Despite the mysteries of it, not just because he commanded it, although that's enough, but because of who this infinite God is behind it. It's a great and glorious mystery. It's an invitation, and I dare say even a mandate, for the Christ follower. And it's a magnificent demonstration of a loving and powerful God. Does it work? Yeah. Somehow, in its mysterious ways, prayer works. Okay? Sometimes we'll see it, sometimes we won't. But hopefully, in whatever happens, we're seeing God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but when we were in Albania, I said, you know what? We just said that God hears everybody all at once, and we're dealing with a very multicultural group of national leaders and so forth. And in some places, this is how they do it. Everybody in the congregation prays out loud all at once. I'm not going to do that right now, but I'm going to leave that to Nathan to think about when he's going to institute that practice, okay? I'm going to put that on his shoulders because it's a very literal example of how God hears our prayers everywhere all at once. That's an amazing God. Let's pray. Father God, what you have done through the work of your Son Jesus to allow us into your throne of grace, before your throne of grace, is amazing. What you've done by the gift of your Spirit in our hearts is amazing. We pray that our time together here would lead to lives that enjoy and experience prayer. Not necessarily in a new way. I'm sure there are people here whose prayer lives are marvelous. But there's always room for growth, Lord. Sure is in my life. Pray that you would teach us all to lean into prayer, because it's glorious. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.